Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open up to John chapter 8. Did we just have the one birthday? We had lots of spiritual birthdays, but did we just have the one birthday? The Kelly girl? So we got a new little tradition around here where we got real, actual, legit silver dimes. So what are they worth? What are they worth now? About $2.50. So someone in the congregation keeps me well supplied with these just to give to the birthdays. So come on up and get your dime. Was just the one? Sometimes I get confused. Here you go. You're so brave. Okay. That's worth $2. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. You're very welcome. Well, I just want to take the opportunity here. You guys go to Proverbs chapter 20. Preacher's got to take his liberties sometime. And, well, that's scriptural because God designed the word to be preached, right? He could have had it PowerPointed, could have had it lectured. Maybe God's word only spread it in small groups. That's the answer. We got to have the small groups. Nope, God designed the word to be in 5-second Instagram reels. What, well, I mean, have you actually ever thought about that before, though? God could have dispensed this thing any way he wanted by any method, right? And he chose preaching. So the preacher's got to preach. Now, I just got to throw a plug in here real quick. I really appreciate Kevin. You know, yeah, does Kevin come up here and count to 8 in Spanish and skip 7 sometimes? Every once in a while, right? But this guy, yeah, okay, good job. But the guy woke up this morning and didn't know he was going to be doing a Lord's Supper. And this congregation can count on him to fill that hole every single time because this guy is always ready. Now, he's not an evangelist, but he's a preacher. He got it in him to share the word of God. So, you know, and really wish I could begin to share all of the things that you guys do and a lot of it behind the scenes. But and my point is that this word is designed to be preached. And I appreciate people, in this case, Kevin, a guy who's willing to preach the word. Now, we want the preachers to preach the word because, and we're thankful for those preachers who will preach the word. Amen. Why? Because they're going to come up and they're going to say it how it is. And it's going to be in accordance with this. And you can't change my mind. And the world needs more preachers. Okay? But that's because God cares about what is true. And God cares about what is right. Proverbs chapter 20. This is not the message, by the way. I'm just being a preacher. So, here you go. I just thought of this right before I came up. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 23. Differing weights are an abomination to the Lord, and a false scale is not good. So, differing weights is an abomination. So what does that mean? Well, if I thought my chicken was worth a pound of silver, they had, you know, silver, you know, casted into a little weight that weighed exactly, let's say, a pound. Right? And then they would put that silver, I'm making up the metrics here, but they'd put that silver casted weight that weighs a pound on the scale, and then you would have to dump whatever you had on there until the scale leveled. And that's how we knew that we were all paying the same amount. So mankind being mankind didn't figure out that maybe if they just poured that silver in a bowl and made it weigh a pound and a half and didn't tell anybody, they'd be getting a 50% increase on their return. You see how that works? You come up to the trade table with a weight that is not a pound like it's supposed to be. That's an imbalance, and God does not like that. In the restaurant biz, we had digital scales, and we abused them things, man, and they never lasted longer than a month. So you were always kind of wondering, is it really an ounce? Because you've been scooping an ounce of butter into the mashed potatoes for 10 years, and you're like, that did not look like an ounce. I wonder if that scale is right. And you can tear a scale, but that doesn't mean that the scale's working properly. So you know what we did? We went into the walk-in cooler and grabbed a stick of butter. Because the butter we bought came portioned in perfect little blocks weighing a pound. And so you just throw the butter on the scale. Huh, the scale is right. It says the butter weighs a pound. And that's how you knew the scale was working, because the butter weighed a pound, because you knew the butter was a pound, right? Now, what if someone started making batches of butter that weighed a pound and a half? And you don't have a digital scale. You just got this. People were stealing. The other way that you can cheat God at the trade table is to just get a scale that just doesn't work right. Okay, all right, they caught me. My little pound of butter doesn't weigh a pound. I'll just get the scale in a way, you know, maybe just not lubricate one side for 10 years. And it takes more to balance the scale. Does that make sense? So God doesn't like that. Now, there's all kinds of parallels we can pull from that, right? God cares about what is right, doesn't he? And he wants his word preached. And he has made the church what? The pillar and support of that truth. That is your job. So, you know, we need preachers. And right now, the preacher is taking a liberty to be off topic. And I appreciate, you know, I appreciate a guy like Kevin, willing to be ready to preach the word in and out of season. But that's all of our job. And the reason why it's all of our job is because God cares about what is right and just and balanced, right? So here's the illustration. So we're giving out these little silver dimes for the birthday girl today, right? And I told you why we're doing that. Now, what does this represent for our economy? Do they make dimes out of this silver anymore? They can't do it, can they? Because it would cost them $2 to make a dime. How'd that happen? Because people are stealing, aren't they? You think that Proverbs, sorry, you know, Proverbs chapter 20, the whole world said, sorry, God, we'll get all of our scales and our weights in balance. Sorry. Nope, they're still doing it. A number of years ago, a brother in Christ gave me this banknote, kind of gold and flashy. Now, I'm not 100% sure it's exactly from Zimbabwe or if it's a replica, but if anything, it's a replica of what they look like or looked like. See where I'm going with this? The Reserve Bank of Zimbabwe got some rocks on there, nice little cow, looks like a fern. Oh, yep, there's an ox. Oh, a waterfall. That's pretty cool. $100 trillion bill. Get you a pack of bubble gum. You guys know how that went down, right? The inflation got so bad that they had to start printing $100 trillion bills so you could buy a pack of bubble gum. Well, we're at $2. And 10 cents to $2 is quite the jump, how many hundreds of percent that is. And that's where we're headed, okay? Well, other than the history lesson on where debt came from, that's about where my economic knowledge stops. But what am I trying to communicate to you guys? This, although it's kind of shiny and fancy, this is an abomination to God. This is because people are stealing. Unjust weights. Now, if you want to go wage the war of truth in the marketplace and fix the economy, then you go for it. But the main point I'm trying to show us is, that's behind this is God wants truth liberated. He wants righteousness preached in the streets because he cares about what is right. And we are the pillar and support of what is right. And if we're going to carry out that God-given responsibility, we got to care personally about what is right. Okay? Certainly doctrine comes first, but do we have issues in our own country and in our own towns that need fixed, because they're not right? That's our job. because we stand up for what is right. This is a little fired up with all these political ads coming around. It's just wrong. The things that people are promoting and doing. And then telling you that you're somehow, not doing the right thing if you won't support wickedness. I don't like it. So, anyway, a pretty good illustration, huh? $100 trillion bill. Here's your pack of bubble gum, How bad did that scale get twisted? So, hey, let's turn on over to John chapter 1. The Prophet, part 2. Oh, I'm feeling a pop quiz coming on. Can argue with me later if you want, but I'm going to say that there are a little over 100 Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. It's debatable. Every single one of them about the Christ. And we heard that today, quoted from Revelation, from up front. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the testimony, it's like, if you gave your eyewitness testimony, like the proclamation of Jesus, the testimony, of Christ, is the very spirit of prophecy. So in the Old Testament, when you have prophecies, that's testifying about Jesus. That's what those prophecies are about, okay? There is one prophecy in the Old Testament that is not about Jesus. Who's it about? Anyone from about here on back? Yeah, John the Baptist, right? Because we talked about that last week. So as we consider the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, what was prophesied about the Christ? Well, there are all sorts of things prophesied about the Christ. Right, I'm actually in I'd mentioned they got a handful of new Bible studies right now. So, in some of them we're going through proof, and a lot of them we're going through prophecies of the Christ. And I never get tired of proving the Bible is the Word of God. How about you? It's like, man, you read this stuff and you see how God has laid this out. He's the author of that book, and I still, even last week, this week and last week, and then a month before it, sit down with individuals who want to know, can you prove that that was written by God and not just by man? 3 conversations just in the last month with people. They want to know, can you prove it? I never get tired of it. It's amazing what he's laid out in it. All sorts of prophecies of the Christ. Not that he would just be born in Bethlehem, right? But there were 2 Bethlehems, so he specified the one in Judah. Did we know that? Come back to that one later. But there is a prophecy of Jesus that he would be a prophet. Okay? And you're like, okay, I guess that's easy to understand. But, we typically don't think of Jesus as a prophet. Here's another example. Do you typically think of Jesus as an apostle? Okay, don't answer that. My guess is we don't typically think of Jesus as an apostle. We think of him as the Christ or the Messiah or the Redeemer or the Son of God, right? And Hebrews says that Jesus is the apostle. So, yeah, he just checks all the boxes. He's the Christ, he's the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, and he's the apostle sent from heaven, and he is a prophet. And so that's what we showed last week. Now, in the Old Testament, when it prophesies that Jesus would be a prophet, the people in Jesus' day were looking for that prophet because it was prophesied that there would be a prophet. They didn't understand that prophet would also be their Messiah. And I showed that last week. They go up to John the Baptist and they're like, "Who are you?" And John says, "I'm not the Messiah." Follow-up question, are you the prophet? See how it was separated in their minds. First, they thought maybe he was the Messiah when he denied the allegations of being a Messiah. Then they asked him, "Are you the prophet?" from Deuteronomy. Nope, not him either. So they thought the two were separate from each other. And what we see in John chapter 1, well, that's the one that we just quoted. So, great. Yeah, good. Okay, Acts chapter 3. You got the apostles teaching here right after the day of Pentecost. If you look at like verse 18, it says, "These things God announced beforehand that by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." So all the things, all those 100 prophecies of the prophets in the Old Testament, okay, Peter's saying those have been fulfilled. And then he goes on and he says in verse 22, "Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you." So that confirms for us by the apostle that the prophecy that there would be this mighty prophet that comes from the Old Testament was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, because that's what Peter says. He says it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Now the nature of the prophecy is twofold. One, you will listen to him, because that was also the requirement of Moses, right? God told the people, you will obey and listen to Moses. How'd they do? My orange highlighter has been going a little, I told you that last week. Hopefully you remember. The second component to this prophecy, okay, is that the Messiah, Jesus, would be like Moses. Did you guys see that? So if we look at that verse again, Peter saying, the Lord God will raise up a prophet like me from your brethren. That's what was said about Moses. So he would be like Moses, and the people would have to listen to him. So what I wanted to do was finish out the thought, in what ways was Jesus like Moses? And I really like the way that the Bible operates, because you have these people in the Old Testament who are types and foreshadows of New Testament, largely Jesus and the church. So in what ways were they similar? So we wrapped up last week and you guys named the majority of those. I want to go back and nail those down. So one of the ways that they're both alike is their lives were at risk from birth. So you guys remember that about Moses, right? When Moses was born, was during a time when the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, feared that the number of the Israelites had outgrown themselves, and that should they revolt like an army of ants against grasshoppers, they had the numbers, okay? So what did Pharaoh do? He's like, just start slaughtering all the male the baby boys that are born. Holding in comments, hold on. Was Jesus' life at risk from birth? Almost the exact same thing, right? Only the king wasn't fearing an entire nation, he was fearing one person that the scriptures prophesied of, the coming king. So when the news started to travel through Jerusalem, our Redeemer, the King of Israel, has been born, the current sitting King Herod, who was voted in. He wasn't voted in, was he? Guys, you realize he's the king of the Jews, and he's not even from the tribe of Judah? Okay. So the sitting king wasn't too thrilled to hear that the true king had been born. So like Pharaoh, he says, just kill all the baby boys. Right? And so that's what I appreciate about prophecy of the Christ, because God did not just predict Jesus' birthplace in Bethlehem, and there was two Bethlehems, so he specified the Bethlehem in Judah, right? What else did God prophesy? God predicted that the Messiah would leave Bethlehem right away and go to Egypt, predicted in the Old Testament. Then, when they left Egypt and returned once more to Israel, they didn't go back to to where Jesus had been born, and they went up to Nazareth. Did you know that the Old Testament predicts that as well? Then, once the child is raised and Jesus begins his adult ministry, he spends the majority of his ministry in cities like Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee, which, you guessed it, God predicted in the Old Testament prophetically. So I just gave you four. There's only 96 more to get through, you know. Well, we already did that class a couple years ago on Wednesdays, going through the prophecies of the Christ. But to me, that's amazing. Hey, that's how you prove the Bible is the Word of God, right? Can man do what I just said? Can mankind do what I just said? So you prove the Bible is the Word of God by proving mankind couldn't write it. It's that simple. Okay, so let's take our shot. Let's predict the Redeemer of America. Okay, what city is going to be born in? Let's say Billings. Did you know there's a Billings, Oklahoma, and a Billings, Missouri? So which Billings? Because there was two Bethlehems, right? Let's see how we're doing here. Let's pick a Billings. The president that frees us from tyranny is born in Billings. Oklahoma, okay. Okay. But right after he was born, they would move to, you know, maybe they're in a military family, so they'd have to move right away. Where do they move to? Austin. They're going to Texas. Okay. Well, what did we do to the likelihood of our prophecy coming true now that we've just picked another city? Like, we've just shot ourselves in the foot. The likelihood of this coming through, like, it's... Okay, but done. Okay, and then, but they're only going to be there for a little while because dad and mom are in the military. So then they end up moving and raising the child where? Madison, Wisconsin. Okay, Texas to Wisconsin. You know. And then once the child grows up, decides that the military is not his thing, doesn't want to be a carpenter, you know, he's going to do his own thing. Where does he spend the majority of his adult work? Detroit? Do you guys see what I'm saying? Every time we name a city, we take the chances of our prediction to come true and we just decimate them. It's like winning the lottery, you know, 30 times in a row. It ain't possible. God did it. Right? He did it. Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth, Capernaum. From the very beginning, Jesus' life was at risk. Foreshadowed by the life of Moses. So there's a fifth layer to this now, right? Yeah. Not to mention, and I know you guys believe, but man, isn't this stuff cool? Not to mention that during Moses, there was this little interesting thing that happened called Passover, where a male lamb without blemish was sacrificed and its blood was shed, and if it covered your door, you were saved. That didn't foreshadow anything about Jesus, did it? It's like, God wrote this book. Let's do what it says, huh? Let's put our stubbornness aside. Let's put our opinions aside. And let's do what Drew said and give each other a little bit of grace. You know, you know, I really, really appreciate it when you guys forgive me. I just really, really need that. See, because if you guys didn't forgive me, boy, that'd be, you know... Yeah, that's what 1 Corinthians teaches. You don't forgive that person, you're going to drive them into the ground with guilt. You don't want to do that to each other. So I'm really, really, you know, but when it's my turn to forgive you, that's a whole other thing, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I can pull out all the Bible verses you need to forgive me, because that's what the Bible says, you know? And then when it's your turn to forgive the person that's wronged you, you know, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, right? I mean, that's what it takes on. Okay, why? But why do we fight through those things? Because we know who the author of this book is, and he's got a plan for your life, plan for welfare and not calamity. Okay, and he's using these things that happen to you, okay, to help bring out his righteousness in you if you will allow it. So. From the very beginning, both their lives at risk. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, another way that the two are very similar, and none of these are going to surprise you, but they both performed great miracles. Okay? So, again, although God is the source of these miracles, okay, Moses performed some pretty mighty signs, didn't he? Okay? I mean, that's pretty cool, you know, holding up that staff and the Red Sea parts, you know. Do you guys ever put yourself in that position? So look at this. Whoosh. Here's the Red Sea right here. Okay? And so they're going across it, you know, and there's Nemo just swimming. You know, the coral's all right there, you know. You're like, wouldn't that have been something? Okay? Moses performed. Okay. What's the point I'm trying to make? The waters that parted weren't knee high. It says that the water was a wall. So that means Nemo was swimming right next to you. Well, he was. You know, tool interpretation. But, okay, they perform great miracles. Did Jesus perform miracles? Oh, yeah. You know, all kinds of miracles. Why did Jesus do that? He's like, if you're not going to believe my message, at least believe the miracle. Because the miracle testifies to, you know, Jesus said that often. But Matthew chapter 11 is kind of cool. In verse 2, it says, now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works, you could say, or miracles, of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one? See, they're all looking for their Messiah because they've got hundreds of prophecies, right? Or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Quoting Old Testament prophecy, right? So John's like, hey, Jesus has got a pretty good little thing going over there. And so he sends some messengers. You go ask him, is he the Messiah? And how did Jesus answer? He could have just said yes. You know, check the box. You know, yes, no, maybe. You know, Jesus could have just checked yes, right? But instead of just saying yes, what did Jesus say? He said, you go back, and then he quoted the Old Testament to John's messengers, and he said, you'll know I'm the Messiah because I'm performing miracles. Okay? So that was one way in which Moses and Jesus are similar. Okay? Hebrews chapter 7. Another way that they are similar is Moses interceded for the people often, didn't he? I guess I'll explain my orange highlighter comment again. I just finished reading through Numbers this time, and going through it this time, I decided to take an orange highlighter and highlight every time the people grumbled. And then I would take a pen and I would underline the specific thing that they were grumbling about. You know, who made you boss? You know. Okay. And so I've just been joking the last couple of weeks. Boy, that orange highlighter's been busy. Because people like to complain. Yeah. Doesn't take any talent to see what's wrong. It takes faith to be a part of the solution, but you know, people like to complain. So highlighter's been a little busy there in Numbers, right? And so the people, once again, in their selfishness, okay, which comes all evil things. That message was really good last week. they're grumbling, and Moses would intercede for them, wouldn't he? Now, he didn't give up his body to be burned for them, but he, being the spokesperson between God and them, interceded himself between God's wrath and the Israelites and said, spare them. Please, 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 they know not what they do. And for the most part, it worked. Most part. Isn't that what Jesus did, though? I mean, Jesus is God, amen? And he comes down to the earth and he's like, you know, I'm bringing fire on the earth. That day is coming. And how I wish it was already kindled. Now, why would God want to bring fire on the earth? Because he cares about what is right. Which is why we shouldn't have $100 trillion bills, because that's not right. Okay? And there are policies in our country that are wrong, and the church should stand up against those because they're not right. We're part of that. So, you've got Jesus, who, he's God. Like, he very much, He wants to purge wickedness and to give it its due penalty. But he comes, and instead of bringing fire, he intercedes himself between the people and God and pays the price for those sins himself. And that's a way that Moses and Jesus are similar. Keeping in mind that Moses just simply foreshadowed the Christ, and that's where the similarities do end. Hebrews chapter 7 is such an amazing, amazing verse here. In verse 25, the context being the blood of the covenant, in verse 25 it says, "Therefore," referring to Jesus, "he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." And that's the thing I really like to bring out about that, is Jesus always lives to make intercession for the saints, right? So when he paid that price by dying on the cross, he offered the sacrifice, right? He was the sacrifice, but the offering still had to be made in heaven. I'm sorry if I lost you. You can ask me afterwards. He's the sacrifice, but also the guarantor of the covenant, so he's got to make the offering as well, right? Is that the only time he interceded for you? It says he always lives. It's what he's doing right now. Well, that was powerful for me because, you know, Kevin comes up here and says, all these things took place before the foundation of the world, and my brain goes, boom. You know, it's like, how's that possible? It's like, well, God, you know, don't try and figure that one out, by the way. You know, because God dwells in eternity. And there's no time. So these things have taken place, are going to take place. Jesus says both. What you bind on earth shall have been bound. Have been bound. You figure that out in English. It's called a perfect. And it exists because of this complicated thing that we have, which is completed action that has taken place in the future. You guys understand that? Tomorrow, I will have finished my book. Get it? Have finished means that the action is done. But has it taken place yet? It's called an English perfect, and that's why we have it. Why does it exist? Probably because God does not dwell in a realm with time. And he's got his eternal, you know, fingerprint all over this thing. We got numbers that go on forever and never end. It's like, and then to even, for a remote second, try to think about there's no beginning? Can your mind process a number so big that you just can keep tacking zeros onto it? Not really, but can my mind kind of at least semi-process the idea that you can always just tack on another zero even though it's infinitely long? Your mind can kind of process, like, you just add a zero, right? Can your mind process there's no beginning and start going back that way? It's like, thump. Tilt. You know, the brain just shuts off. Right? So, yeah, what you bind on earth, Peter, shall have been bound. It's like, wait. So you did it here, but it was already done? Well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now this says, he always lives. So this was important for me because the mind kind of struggles maybe sometimes to understand the spiritual realm. So as a young Christian, I kind of always wondered, well, what's Jesus doing? Came to earth, died, resurrected, ascended to heaven. We get a little glimpse into what happened right when we got to heaven in Hebrews chapter 9, right? Offered the blood of the sacrifice. Sacrifice and offering are two separate things. Sacrifice on earth, the blood was offered in heaven, right? So we get a glimpse into that. But what's he been doing for the last 2,000 years? You ever thought about it? And so I'm like, you know, as a young Christian, I'm like, I just kind of picture this like fireball of brightness and glory just sitting on a throne, just being God. He's just God. You know, what else does God do, you know? Go fishing? And then I read this and I figured it all out. He always lives to make intercession. That's what he's doing. So that you can continually have access to God, which is what Hebrews 7 and 10 is trying to teach us, is that we have access to God, and it was made possible by his blood, but that is not something that was done when you became a Christian and his blood was applied to you. It's something that he's always doing. That's what God's doing. Jesus is making intercession a way that Moses and Jesus are alike. Chapter 12 here in Hebrews. Another way that Moses and Jesus were alike is they both ushered in covenants. Okay, let's just read this really quick because I want to go back to John 1. Hebrews 12, 24. 22. Okay, Hebrews 12, 22. Let's do it. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. A way that Moses and Jesus are similar is they both ushered in covenants. Okay, Hebrews here says you've come to Jesus, right? The mediator of a new covenant. Now you go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 really brings this out. My memory doesn't go back very far. Shotgun preaching. One of the most vivid memories I have of shotgun preaching as a young Christian is Luke came up here and played the part of the person interested in becoming a Christian and you're Bible studying with him. So he sat right here, probably in this chair. And he was like, how do I know the Bible is the Word of God? And then he had us come up, shotgun style, having to answer the questions on the spot in front of everybody. So if you think me just putting the verses up there 5 minutes before assembly starts is bad. And I remember he picked me. I'm like, what do I know, you know? And I had to go first, you know, and he's grilling me, you know. And I'm having to answer all these questions, you know. Okay. One of my other memories of shotgun preaching is this verse. It was one of the first verses that Luke ever assigned to me. And it's John chapter 1, verse 17, which says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Those are two different covenants. 2 Corinthians 3 proves it. The covenant of the law was given through Moses. The covenant and the ministry of reconciliation, righteousness, truth written on hearts, not on tablets of stone, that was brought through Jesus. You guys know this. Let's wrap these up. Moses led millions out of slavery, John chapter 8. Moses led millions out of slavery, delivering the people. I mean, do I have to show us how this is similar to Jesus? John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, see, that's past tense, had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Did Jesus come to bring freedom? Did he lead millions out of slavery to their sin? Yes, that is a way that they are similar. Moses spent how many years in the wilderness? Maybe this isn't so much a similarity, but I did a study on 40 one time in the Bible. And it's like, if you've never done that, do it. You know, whenever you think of it and you have time. Do a study on 40 in the Old Testament and New. It's, haven't figured out why, but it's there. Okay, Moses was in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. So maybe that's not as, but 40 is cool. Moses had 70 elders, right, prophesy to the people. Jesus sent 70 out to proclaim the word. He said, the work is much, but the laborers are few, right? And so he sent 70 people out to go proclaim the message. That's a way in which they are similar. We'll close in Hebrews 3. Many of this you guys know. It's part two. Hope I was able to bring some other things in to encourage you today to kind of show you the big picture here. This would make a good class, a good Bible class. It's not necessarily like the best preaching topic. But the reason why I wanted to do it was I think there are things that we have in our mind that we haven't thought through all the way sometimes. Like, how can the testimony of Jesus be the spirit of prophecy? And how can the things that have been bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, as if the work has already been completed, but he still needs the saints to... It's like all this stuff is woven in here, all in how Moses was a foreshadow and a type of the Redeemer who would intercede for the people. It's a very cool message. But I decided to do it because, look, the people in the New Testament did not understand that the prophet would be the Messiah. And hopefully today you saw, if you were one of those people who did not know that Jesus was the apostle, he is our Redeemer, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, but he is also the prophet. He is the great, great prophet from Deuteronomy. And I wanted to make sure that we knew why. Hebrews chapter 3, really cool way to end this, verse 1. Says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. The last way in which they are similar is that they both built houses for God. Jesus is the apostle. There's your appositive for the day. A noun that describes another noun. That's who he is. He is the apostle. But he is also the prophet. And the reason he is the prophet is because he is building God's house. And Hebrews says that is how Moses and Jesus are alike. Only here, Jesus is greater than Moses. Amen? Let's stand. Anybody want $100 trillion? Go on once. It's worth $1.50. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that something? The $100 trillion bill is worth less than the 10-cent coin in my pocket. Let's pray. Do they follow, Lord God? Lord, your plan from the very beginning was for the faith to be developed on the earth. Thomas doubted initially, and then when he saw you with the markings of your crucifixion, that he knew that, well, his confession was my Lord and my God, because then he understood. But your answer reveals us a lot about the purpose of the church. Because your answer was to Thomas, you believe because you saw. More blessed are those who believe and do not see. So, yeah, we didn't see smoke billow off from the top of Mount Sinai. No, I didn't actually see Nemo at the Red Sea. But you do teach us that we can see you in the Scriptures. And the way that we do that is by a lot of the things that we've gone through today. First, we have the evidence and proof that that word is your word. It's proven. Mankind couldn't have done it. And then from it is the source of our faith. And you have done something incredible. You have revealed yourself to a people who do not see you by sight, but still believe you. And they're convicted because you've proven it. That was the plan from the very beginning. The stuff that we've gone over the last couple of weeks, you've put in there so that we can have that faith. So the reminder for us is to remember that these things are true and that our hope and our faith should be firmly planted on you and not ourselves and our own worries and our trials, but on you, knowing that you do have plans for us for welfare and not calamity, and that if the bad things are happening, you are using them to renew us and to refine us, and that we wouldn't try to twist what the Scriptures say or go against them. We would trust you. because you are good and you care about what is right. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.